Evening, everyone. Good Saturday evening to each of you. There's a phrase that I have come to love and appreciate that is taken from the early verses of Romans chapter 1. You see, Paul really wanted to make it to Rome to visit with the believers there, and he said he would really like to encourage them in their faith, and he also communicated that if he were able to do so, which he wasn't, but if he were able to do so, he too would be encouraged by their faith. It's a concept that is known as mutual encouragement. And so I want to say that, again, it's an honor and a privilege to be with you. You all are an encouragement to me. And I trust that as we've had the privilege to open the Word of God, that's been an encouragement to you. So we can say this weekend has been a weekend of mutual encouragement. The room, again, is everyone is scattered about, and so we're gonna do some all kinds of exercises to keep you awake and alert. This evening, I want you to know that I recognize it's been a full day. I'm walking to my coffee right now. It's been a full day, and I know that you have been vigorous, some of you, in your activity. The meals have been splendid, and much dining has occurred, and I recognize that this would be the ideal occasion to take a little nappy nap right about now. I recognize that. And so my encouragement to you is don't fight it. I will not be offended in any way if you just need to get a nap on during this session. However, I would remind you of this simple truth. The Lord knows. And he sees and he examines your heart's attitude before him. So go ahead and sleep. Yes, indeed. So we're going to do a little review. I know this is complicated, the rules of the review. And so I'll go through them one more time. Two parts to the review. You have to, number one, stand if you know the answer. You can stand if you don't know the answer. That won't go well for you. But if you want to, feel free. You need to stand if you know the answer. The second part of the review rules is so tricky to comprehend. But you need to say the answer as well. Stand and proclaim. And so the first person to do both those things and be accurate gets to be hip and trendy and wear a WWJD bracelet. Yes, they're back. They're back, sports fans. Okay. Now, these are going to be things that I've subtly mentioned and will indeed require good listening skills and perhaps note-taking on your part in order to recollect the answer. I'm not going to make it crazy obvious, although some will be. I will say this, that I mentioned my dear father, and I mentioned to you that he explained to me early on a great summary of the person of Christ. A great summary of remembering who the Lord Jesus is. Can you bring that to our attention, please?
Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, yet without sin.
Boom, shakalaka, right there, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, if you don't like the color that you are given of the bracelets, get over it, would be my encouragement. I'm just kidding. Come see me and we can trade out. If you've already received one, you may not receive another. Don't be greedy. Yes. So if you've got one, that's it. But you can give that one to someone else if you just want to be considering others as more important than yourself. Yes. So I mentioned to you there was an individual that impacted my world. I'll reference him tonight if I remember. An individual that impacted my world, my dad's world even more than mine, named Dr. Charles Ryrie. He defined the word sin simply as what? Do you remember? That's right, Ace. Nicely done. That's right. Sin is selfishness. Sin is selfishness, and we've seen that from the beginning, from the garden. That's the reality. We've seen it from the beginning. Sin is selfishness. I also referenced another individual who wrote a book about the book of Philippians entitled Laugh Again. Who wrote that book? I'm just curious to know.
Swindoll,
that's right. What was his first name? Yeah, thanks for coming. Well done. Well done. Charles, if you will. And I will. No, I won't. Okay. I also mentioned to you that some have suggested that the theme of Philippians is the concept or word joy. I even said to you that in each chapter, there is a joy buster, something that kills joy, four things. So could you please remind me of those four joy busters?
Circumstances, people, stuff, and anxiety or
fear. Boom, on the nose. Nicely played, nicely played. That was, in case you missed it, circumstances, people, stuff, worry, anxiety, those realities as seen in each of the four chapters of Philippians. I referenced a praise chorus this morning, a praise chorus that highlights for us the downward progression of humility that the Savior demonstrated. The fact that he began eternally existent in glory, and then it traces the reality of what he did for us, this contemporary Christian praise song. Can you recollect the name of that song? Very subtle, please, and thank you. You know what? He is. And he is worthy is true as well, but that's not the song I was thinking of. See me later for a bracelet if you'd like, though. Lord, I lift my your name on high, true, and who was first, though? We're believers. Tell the truth.
You're both right. I think she started first, but I definitely
did. And so the harsh reality is the one who starts first is the one who gets the bracelet. However, mercy and grace in your face. So there you go. Nice, nice. Could somebody, this is the last one tonight, could someone please boldly, unashamedly, without pause nor hesitation, stand and demonstrate for us the momos thus far? All of them. It's not that complicated. Yes. Very doctrinal and theological, these next ones.
Hypostatic union. Kenosis.
Thank you kindly. Well done. Well done. For some of you who just arrived, everything's okay. Everything's okay. We do something called the motions. Welcome to Momo Nation. It's simply a very cheesy, corny kind of way to help us remember the things that we're considering. I'm going to give you four more tonight. Listen, you're sleepy. It's been a long day. Everybody's seated everywhere in this room. We've got to do creative things to keep you with us. So I'm going to give you eight words. That's all. Eight words for tonight's message, with a little bit of explanation, but eight words to remember, four momos. You're going to love it, whether you like it or not. Yes. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Is it stuffy in here? Is it stuffy? If anyone feels like they can stand and open a window, blessings upon your head, you can do so even while we pray. It will be all right. Or there are fans. I see fans. We're going to figure it out. No one look at them. Let's pray. I'm just kidding. Okay, but let's pray. All right, settle down. I will. Father, help us. It's so fun to be able to have fun, to enjoy sweet fellowship that we have in and through your Son. Father, we pray that we might view him accurately, biblically, and completely. We thank you for the verses we've been able to look at of someone who was perfect in his humility, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have the occasion tomorrow to intentionally, on purpose, take a loaf of bread and a cup of juice, remembering what we've studied together in Philippians chapter 2. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Help us to not lose sight of who he is and what he has done. And I pray that we might practically respond to his example of humility. And so we pray that tonight's message might be of practical value and benefit to us. Take away distractions, Father. Teach us what you would want us to learn tonight. We thank you for the breeze we're feeling even now. Father, we thank you for your word, the privilege and freedom to open it. We pray that he, the Holy Spirit, would illuminate your truth tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, my friends. I was going to ask you as a review question, maybe I will tomorrow. I was going to ask you the question, what is our theme for the weekend? And you would respond appropriately by saying, how to be selfless in a selfie world. How to be selfless in a selfie world. We began in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, especially 15, where Paul says, you know what? We need to come to the point and place where we are willing to say, I'm no longer living for myself, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the one who died for me and rose again. Chapter 2 of Philippians is a great chapter that helps us understand what that looks like, how that is possible, and a great occasion for us to see examples of people who were that way. We've just looked at the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect example of such selflessness. It's our occasion to think about how we can demonstrate that reality as well. That reality as well. So pick up with me in Philippians chapter 2, specifically at verse 12. Paul writes and he says, So then, having seen such a great example of humility, perfect humility, it's your turn now to live out this example in a very real and practical way. How do you do that? What does that look like? And so he tells us. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Parents, I'm sure you say this about your children all the time. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's an incredible statement, I hope you realize. This is a very positive letter, this thank you note that's written to the church at Philippi, partners in the gospel, in the sharing of it, and the financial support necessary to do so. That's what this book is all about. And so he's very positive and complimentary in what he says to the church at Philippi. He's not being deceitful or manipulative, saying, I'm going to set you up right now and say you really are just amazing. You're always obedient, not only when I'm there, but when I'm absent. He's not playing games. He's being sincere. And he's encouraging these people and saying about them, what you're doing has been fantastic and it needs to continue. It needs to continue. I'm not with you, Paul writes. When I was with you, you were stellar, and I know you're that way even when I am absent, but here's what I want you to keep doing. And so there's this phrase that has been debated a little bit and has been perhaps difficult to understand initially, but I think when we unpack it a little bit today, you'll see that it's not that hard to understand, yet it's crazy difficult to do. So what are we supposed to do as believers, having had the perfect example of humility in the previous verses? He says this, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation What kind of people is he writing to spiritually? They're saved believers. Remember Acts 16, the birth of the church at Philippi, the reality of this church that has grown. They're saved people. And so he's writing to saved people, and he's not telling these saved people to get saved. He's saying to saved people, they need to work at the reality of their salvation. Not work for it, but work at it. Why do we know that's true? Why do we know that Paul is not saying that there's something you need to do in order for you to be saved, to become saved, to receive salvation, that it's based upon you earning it? Why do we know he can't be saying that? Yeah, great responses collectively. Excellent. Let's close in prayer. You're right, all of you. He would be contradicting himself, because so many other places he said that we are not saved by works. We don't earn our salvation, that it's a free gift, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his what? His mercy he has saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. And the list goes on. A good principle of hermeneutics, the science and art of how to interpret Scripture, is the reality that Scripture does not contradict Scripture. And so if it says you're saved by faith in one place, it can't say you're saved by works in another place. So it's not saying that. It's not saying we are to work for our salvation, but hear me say this to you. It is addressing the reality of our view and perspective and attitude regarding our salvation. Some would describe this reality as the concept of progressive sanctification. Once you are saved, positional sanctification, when justification takes place, when we are declared righteous, that one-time event. Now he's addressing what happens after that has occurred, progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ and less like this world in which we live. And you know what that takes? It takes hard work. It takes hard work. And so he says, work at it. Work out your salvation. And he uses some language to help us understand the attitude that we're supposed to have regarding our salvation. Let me warn you, this might bring a little conviction. The reality is this, that I think, perhaps, we do not take our sanctification, our salvation, as seriously as we ought to. He says that we should have attitudes of fear and attitudes of trembling in regards to our growing in God's goodness and grace. Fear and trembling as we work at and as we work out our salvation. Would those words be words that you use to describe the way you view salvation? Do you view it that way? It's no joke. And so you have an awe, you have a fear, you have a reverence for the one who sought you and bought you with his redeeming blood. And so with fear and trembling, you want to get after it. You want to roll up your sleeves and get to work and grow. And grow. I miss my wife, truth be known. I miss my kiddos. We love to spend time together. And at night especially, we have a bit of a routine where we sing together, where we pray together, and where we spend time putting our kids to bed. That's our reality. And there is rarely a night that I will not, or my sweet bride Katie will not, pray this, that God will help our children grow in his goodness and grace. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter. In the benediction, he talks about being on guard and growing in God's goodness and grace for his ultimate glory. And so I want to ask you this question, very plain and very practical. What in the world are you doing to grow in God's goodness and grace? Paul writes here and he says, you better get to work. Work at it with attitudes of fear and trembling. This is no joke here, friends. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about our individual salvation and that we are supposed to have an attitude that is appropriate and a willingness to say, I will get to work at my salvation. Let me ask you this. I loved the interaction we've been able to have, and I would welcome it once again. So what are you doing in order to work at your salvation so you might grow in God's goodness and grace? I'm asking you. So tell me, what are you doing right now that you might become more and more like Christ and less like this world? What are you doing? Okay, you go to family camp. You come to these retreats. It's good. What else are you doing?
Don't complain.
Don't complain. We're going to get there in just a twinkle. It's coming. Don't complain. What else comes to mind? What are you doing to grow? Bible study. What else? I'm asking.
Serving others.
Bearing one another's burdens. What else are you doing to grow?
Praying.
Spending time with the Father. What else are you doing to grow? I'm asking. Spending time in His Word. Anybody memorizing it? Meditating upon it? I'm not trying to call you out, but we're supposed to be working on these things. Paul is writing here and he's saying, get serious about this. Work at your salvation. Do it with the right attitude, with fear and trembling. But then he brings this statement, which I am crazy about. A statement that says, you know what? Don't think it's all up to you. There's someone who is at work in you to accomplish these things. Look at what it says. Work out your salvation, end of 12, with fear and trembling, for it is God. Hey, this is comforting. For it is God who is at work in you to do two things, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Here he says on the one hand, get to work. Work at it. Work at your salvation. Have the right perspective and attitude with fear and trembling. But then he says, guess what? God is the one who is willing and working in you for His good will and for His good pleasure. I love both of those realities. They're both there. Get to work, an individual effort and responsibility, and the relief we find in the fact that God's at work doing it. Willing and working, willing and working. Isn't that a relief? It's not all up to us. Peter says the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 11. Favorite section of mine. Thought about looking at it with you. Great section to dig in and study. 11 verses. Memorize those. Peter says, here's what God has given. The resources, bless you, the resources that God has given. And now here's your responsibility to use what God has given. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he says, get to work. And add to your faith these virtues and character qualities. It's both and. It's not either or. We're supposed to put forth effort, but we have the big sigh of relief knowing that God is at work in us and through us. He's given us everything we need. We have precious and magnificent promises. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have all that we need. But we're not robots. It doesn't just happen through osmosis as we sleep. Put your pillow, your Bible under your pillow and somehow you learn Holy Scripture. It doesn't work that way. We've got to put forth the effort, but He provides the fuel. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within. I mentioned Dr. Charles Ryrie, a significant individual in the life of my dad and our family. And I remember when I first met Dr. Ryrie, I was a young boy, and I was on Dallas Seminary's campus, and we were there as a family. I'm not sure of how this all played out, but my dad wanted me to meet Dr. Ryrie, and he said, go get your Ryrie Study Bible and have Dr. Ryrie sign it. And so I did. This one's signed by him too, but my old Ryrie, he signed and he wrote a verse in it that simply says this. What a profound verse for him to write in a young boy's Bible with a profound lesson that I needed to learn. 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says this, not that we are adequate in ourselves to think as anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from him. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think that our sufficiency is found in ourselves, but our sufficiency, our adequacy is found in him. It's an important lesson. We are desperately needy folks, and we need help big time. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. We are dependent, and he helps us. The helper will help. The Holy Spirit is our advocate, and the Lord Jesus is our advocate. We have here help here and there. We have help, and we're desperate for it. But we, at the same time, need to put forth effort. Both are seen. So here's the first two words. I'm going to give you eight. The first two are these. Work hard. Say them with me. Work hard. Here's the next two. You're going to love it. Here's the next two. It's already been brought to our attention, but let me highlight it all the more. Look at the joy that we find in verse 14. It says this, do all things. That language is much like we saw early in chapter 2 that says, do nothing from selfishness or empty, vain conceit. Here he says, do all things without, with the absence of these two things. Look at what he says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I'd love to know your reaction to that. What do you think when you read that verse? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What do you think about that one? We're not doing so well here. We messed this one up. Some of you want to grumble and dispute about the reality of this verse saying what it says. We want to explain it away, and we do it this way sometimes. Hey, listen, brother, I'm not gossiping. I don't want to talk behind someone's back, but just for prayer purposes, I need to bring this concern to your attention. We use language like that, don't we? We somehow justify the reality of our grumbling or our complaining or our murmuring, if you will. I'd like to do this little exercise, and it's not going to happen perfectly. But I want you to just pick and choose wisely. You won't be graded on this. But if you're on this side of the room, this half of the room, I'm not going to draw a line. Just imagine where that line should be drawn. Here's what I want this half of the room to do. I want you to say the word grumble, but I want you to do it over and over and over again. Okay, we'll practice one time. Your word is what?
Grumble.
Grumble. And say it over and over and over again. Okay, good. We'll do it in just a moment for reals, okay? This side of the room, if you're on this half of the room, your word is murmur. Murmur. Would you say it with me just once or twice just so you got it? Murmur. Murmur, murmur, murmur. It's harder than theirs, so don't complain about that. Murmur, 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 right? What's your word over here? And your word is what? Okay, so I need you all on 3, 2, 1 to do it until I tell you stop. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Let me hear you. None of you are too cool to participate in this group exercise. A little louder, please. Would you listen to yourselves? Well done. Well done. We're never supposed to do that. That's the reality. Never. And somehow we think there's a way to explain that one away. But imagine, and connect it with the previous verses, imagine if we're so serious about our salvation that we view it with fear and trembling, that we're willing to work hard at it, that really is our gaze and focus, there would not be a lot of time and attention given to the reality of murmuring and grumbling, complaining and disputing. It's really an onomatopoeia, isn't it? Doesn't it sound like the words, right? Did you hear yourselves? We're not supposed to do that. What were your first two words? I forget. Work hard. Here's the next two. Are you ready? And I'll even give you a momo ahead of time. It's this. Don't whine. Don't whine. Would you say those two with me? Don't whine. What were the first two? Work hard.
Don't whine. Don't whine.
You know what happens when we're working hard? You know what happens when we're not murmuring or grumbling, complaining or disputing? We live differently. And people can see that. And so you know what Paul says next in this section? He says this. Listen to these words. Do all things, 14, without grumbling or disputing. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. And the reason is this, that you might look like, sound like, walk like, talk like the Lord Jesus. So right in the middle of a very perverted and dark and wicked world in which we live, we might be illuminaries. We might shine brightly, and we can do so by being different, living differently in an indifferent world. Look at how he says it. He uses words that really describe leaders, overseers, elders, and deacons in the local church, but he says this to everybody. And we could go into detail about the meanings of these words. We won't, but that'd be good for you to do on your own. Listen to what he says. That you may prove, and by the way, in order to prove to be anyway, Paul uses the phrase proven character in Thessalonians. In order to demonstrate proven character, two things are necessary: time and consistency. Time and consistency. If you're going to prove to be anything, you can't just do it for a day and say, look, I'm that way. Time and consistency demonstrates this concept of proven character. And Paul says, don't murmur, don't dispute, don't complain, don't grumble. Work hard at your salvation. And as you're doing those things, you'll look differently. Here's what it will look like. That you may prove yourselves to be, here's the word, blameless. Blameless. In person and character. Blameless. And innocent. Children of God, above reproach. Blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach. In, look at what it says, in the midst of, right in the midst of. Not in a bubble, isolated somewhere. Right in the midst of it. Right in the midst of a wicked, crooked, perverse world, we shine brightly. I remember we live out in the county, not the country, but the county, and there are nights where the stars on a clear night shine brilliantly against a dark backdrop. I remember when we would get home, especially when the kids were young, and we'd have to take them out of their car seats and carry them in the house, and they might have been asleep. And we wake them up, and I would carry them in, and they'd be looking up at the stars, and I would sing to them. We would sing to them, twinkle, twinkle, little star. They would see the stars in their brilliance. When I used to be in youth ministry, I used to say, and again, a little cheese, a little corn, but it's memorable. I used to say to the youth, listen to me, twinkle, twinkle, you're a star. Twinkle, twinkle, you are a star. And we are supposed to shine brightly. You know what the world says? The world says loudly, it does not matter how you live. You know what God's word says loudly? Yes, it does. It does matter how you live. It does matter what you see. It does matter what you say. It does matter what you think. It does matter what you do. Paul uses words here to describe that, like blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach. Don't buy into the lie of the land that says it doesn't matter. You know as well as I know, this reality has crept into the church. And the church these days is full of abusers of God's grace who take grace and twist it and turn it to provide them permission to live licentiously. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? What's his response to that? It's pretty strong. Meganoita, may it never be. God forbid it. God forbid it. You know what Paul is saying here that we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be stars. Twinkle, twinkle, you're a star and a luminary. You, my friend, we, my friends, are supposed to look differently and shine brightly. Old school Newsboys, you remember them? Shine, make them wonder what you got. Remember that? Thank you, children of the 80s, no doubt. All kinds of songs written about the concept of shining. Shining. Paul says it. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. Where? Right in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. First two words were what?
Work hard.
Work hard. Next two?
Don't whine.
The next two? Shine brightly. Shine brightly. Two to go. Here we go. You ready? You still with me? Everybody okay? Want to do some exercising? Here's what we got. 16. 17 and 18, if you will. 16 primarily. Holding fast. Holding fast what? Holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. Your last two words are simply these. Hold fast. Hold fast. And there's two understandings of that expression. One is the idea of the Statue of Liberty holding forth or holding out the word of life. Another rendering is the idea of holding on to, clinging tightly. Jude says it this way, that we are to fight for the faith. And so we are supposed to take this book and hold it fast. Hold it forth and hold on to it tightly. The Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Are you willing to hold fast this book and what it says and what it declares and what it calls us to? Are you willing to do that? Hold fast the word of life. Why? Why? Paul says, so that in the day of Christ, the day that is coming, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even as I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, there's that word joy, and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Rejoice, joy is all over the place. And Paul's saying, you know what? My life is a mess, but that doesn't matter. My circumstances are bananas, and that's okay. Because my life is a life of sacrifice, and my life is a life of service, and I'm doing it for Christ's sake, and I'm doing it for your sake as well. But would you please do it too, so my efforts would not be in vain? You see the connection and correlation? Paul says, I'm doing this. I want you to do it too, so it's worth it for all of us. To come to the point and place where we say, I will live a life of sacrificial, selfless service. Are you there? Remember our question that we started with? Have you made a decision to no longer live for yourself, but to live for the one who died for you and rose again? To live a life of sacrificial, selfless service. Paul says he did that. And he wants it to be worth it. He believes it's worth it. He said it earlier. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But he's saying to the very people that he's ministering to and serving selflessly and sacrificially, you better do it too. So my efforts would not be in vain. There's a continuation of this life of sacrificial, selfless service. Hold fast. Hold fast. Eight words, four new motions. I'll let you sit, and I'll just tell you what they are, and you can practice later. In the morning, we'll do them all together. Work hard, we're going to do simply a shovel in hand, and we're going to say, work hard.
Don't whine.
Shine, hold the shine, shine brightly. And then this old idea of hold fast. Hold it fast. Hold on to it, hold it forth. Hold fast. You willing to do that? We have the perfect example of Jesus. The perfect example of sacrificial, selfless service in the Son of God, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And Paul says right after that, here's how you are to live that out. Work hard, don't whine, shine brightly, hold fast. Father, help us to do this, I pray. Help us to get to work, but to realize that you're at work in and through us. We thank you for these concepts that don't contradict. Both of them are necessary and true. So help us to, with fear and trembling, work at our salvation. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who has never received salvation. Maybe they're one of the young kids in the back sitting at a table and they're on their way to hell because they've never trusted in Christ. Maybe it's one of the adults who's here. So we pray that they might realize and the Holy Spirit might open their heart and realize that Christ died for their sins and that they can be saved through faith in him. For those of us who have done so, may we have fear and trembling in regards to the precious reality of so great a salvation. May we work hard. Father, we tend to complain and whine and grumble, and you tell us not to, period. So help us not to, period. Help us to instead look the way we ought to look and walk the way we ought to walk and speak the way we ought to speak. Father, we pray that folks might see Christ in us, that we might shine brightly in a wicked, evil, perverted, gross world. Help us, Father, to hate sin and to love you more, we would ask and pray. Help us to shine brightly. Father, your word is precious, full of magnificent and great promises. It has in it everything we need. And so we pray that we might cling to it, that we would not attempt to change or twist it or make it say what we want it to say. Help us to stand alone on the word of God. Hold it fast, we pray. Father, we ask these things sincerely, that we might work hard, not whine, shine brightly, and hold fast. We need your help to do this, and we thank you for the helper who will help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.